You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Thanks, you guys, for being here. You know, when Terry and I first came to this church 15 years ago, right about now, we'd look behind us after worship, and we'd see some people there. We'd go, they came back. Yay. So thanks for coming back. We love you guys, and we are so happy to be part of this family here at Westside. If you're newer here and you're still kind of looking in, just encourage you to be patient and keep looking. Ask questions. Look around for somebody who looks like they know everything and just ask them questions like, what's it like here and what's expected? Who knows everything? Just raise your hand and just ask one of those people. Come on, we have more people that would raise their hand in here. Where's all you jokesters? But it's great. It's great to be together with the family of God. We are in a series on obedience, and I just want to remind you that we're not being legalistic about these things. When Jesus said, teach them, and today there is a lot of teaching. We're going to go through a lot of scriptures of what Jesus taught us about giving. But when Jesus gave us the Great Commission, he said, teach them to obey everything I've commanded. It's one thing to know everything he commanded. It's another thing to obey everything he commanded. It's one thing for your kids to know the rules in your house. You got to brush your teeth. You want them to want to brush their teeth. You want them to want to do their homework and clean their rooms, to guard those and treasure those things. And so it's part of growing up in him and becoming maturing believers. We're all on this process. Nobody's arrived. We're all on our way there. So out of our series of giving, all the commands that Jesus gave, we are on this one of give, and it shall be given unto you. But I'm going to start out with Acts chapter 4 today. Just give us a little picture of the early church. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32 to 37. All the believers were united in heart and mind. Hallelujah. Wouldn't that be great? How many believers were united in heart and mind? All of them, all right? And they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The reason was is because they knew that God owned everything. When you give your life to Christ, he owns everything. Your time, your resources, your money, your intellect, your strength, your future, your hope, your destiny, all these things, you've given it all to God, laid it at his feet. And so that attitude takes over there. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. So it's a little picture of the early church in the New Testament times. The church was just getting off the ground. Jesus had ascended back to heaven. He said, go tell everybody about me. There was excitement. There was stuff going on. Have you ever been in an exciting move of God? I'll tell you what, it is amazing to do that. Terry and I have probably been in two or three we've seen, witnessed the Jesus movement of the 70s, the charismatic renewal in the early 80s, and to see God move around the world, move sovereignly, many, many people coming to Jesus, miracles happening, exciting things. God's move seems to always come in waves. That's just how it happens. Over the centuries, God's move, he kind of pours out his spirit in waves, and then we kind of massage that in, and another one comes. It's a wonderful thing to be part of the moves of God. But this was exciting. It was the early church, and it's a picture here of what they were doing. It's not all prescription. It's description. So it's not telling you to go out and sell your property. There's three things we're going to look at real quick. No one lacked. No one lacked anything. They had that attitude that it all belongs to God. If somebody had in need, they would take care and see and demonstrated love for one another. Number two, they repented of their hoarding. Now listen, in this thing, it didn't say that all the believers sold their houses. The scripture doesn't say sell the house you're living in and give away the food that you're feeding your children. A lot of times this is taken out of context. So where would 8,000 families go anyway if they all sold their houses? It doesn't say they all sold their houses. It said some did. And you have Barnabas here, who had a field and he owned it. Barnabas was a Levite. In the Old Testament, there was 12 tribes of Israel. One of those tribes was the tribe of Levi. Those people took care of the tabernacle and the temple, and they were the priests and out of the Levites. And so all the other tribes, they when they gave their tithe, it went to the Levites there so that they could minister to the Lord, and that would represent that. They were not to own any property. All the other 11 tribes, they all got a portion of the promised land. The Levites didn't get any. They were to depend upon God as their source and as their resource. And so it's just a picture of what we see now. Now, here you have Barnabas. He owned property, and they weren't supposed to. And Barnabas, actually, God was getting a hold of his heart. He was a good guy. He was called the encourager. And later on, when Paul goes out as an apostle, it's Paul and Barnabas. And so here Barnabas is a businessman, and he has some excess, and he's gathered where he wasn't actually supposed to. He was supposed to live a simple life, more simply, not be all entrenched in these affairs. So he sold his property, gave it to the, laid it at the apostles' feet. He gave it to the Lord. And number three, it says they laid the money at the apostles' feet. Now the apostles were acting as the elders of the Jerusalem church at this time. They were leading and overseeing the affairs of the church. A mega church, by the way. Maybe 20,000 people in that church. It's amazing. God was adding to their number daily. The first day there was 3,000 men. You got to multiply that by four or five right off the start. In those days, they had large families. And so there was a lot of people coming to Jesus. It was exciting times. And so that's just a little picture of how they operated with the economy and the early church. So our command is give out of Luke 6:38. This is the command. This is our third week that we're doing this little miniature three-week series within our series of obedience. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. This is Jesus talking. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. If you're going to use a teaspoon to give, how is it measured back to you? By the teaspoonful. If you use a shovel to give, how is it measured back to you? By the shovelful. Now, it has nothing to do with the amount. It has to do with your heart and the sacrifice behind it and the obedience. All right, so the first week we talked about ownership. Everything belongs to God. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So remember, it's not a salvation issue or a heaven and hell issue. You cannot be a giver and still go to heaven. Seriously. There is no compulsion and no pressure here. But it's God's way for us, and either we embrace his ways or we don't. So that's on one hand. On the other hand, Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Then we talked about the tithe last week, and our statement was you cannot fully discuss New Testament giving without talking about the tithe, going back to the very beginning and how it started with the children of Israel. In Malachi 3, 10 and 11, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the window of heaven for you, and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer. Say that one fast. Devourer. All right? For you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. So this was the tithe in the Old Testament. This is the what God taught the children of Israel. This was the basic, the beginning. A, the tithe was bringing, not giving. B, the tithe is mainly for our protection. God puts an umbrella of protection over us when we give to him what's holy, what's set apart, what belongs to him. We acknowledge him with our first fruits, and he protects us. And then it's also an act of obedience. And the tithe helps us to keep God first. It keeps our priorities in order. The tithe is a way of expressing gratitude and thanks to God. The tithe enables the preaching of the gospel. And the tithe is the first tenth. It's the first fruit. And it didn't originate with the law. It originated with Abraham, who is called the father of our faith. Moses was the lawgiver 400 years later after Abraham. And then Jesus endorsed tithing in the New Testament. And then we finished off last week with God's challenge to us, prove it, test me, he says, and see if I won't do these things. That's the only place in the Bible where it says that. And so we're talking about God's financial system. It starts with the tithe. It starts with that which is our first fruits. It's a given. We're bringing it back to God. It belongs to him. It's holy. It's set apart for him. We acknowledge that. That's systematic. It's regular, as God has prospered you, all those kind of things. And then today we're talking about offerings. Offerings are above the tithe. That's where you're sowing seed. That's where there's multiplication. 30, 60, 100-fold. Whenever it's talking about that in money, it's talking about your offerings, not the tithe. That's for our protection. Offerings are for production or multiplication. And so this is how we see that in the scripture. So let's ask a question first before we get into giving to God. What has God given us? God's given us a lot, and I've got a bunch of scriptures here for us right now. I'm going to read through these. God has given us his Son, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's you and that's me. The world is not dirt. It doesn't say for God so loved the earth. It says for God so loved the world. It's the people in the world. That is you. God loved you so much that he came out of eternity, stepped into time and space where we exist, where we live, and lived among us so that we could relate to him. We could understand what God was like. He gave us himself and he died for us. That's huge, huge giving. God has given us true life. John 10:10, Jesus said in the King James, he said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. One of the translations says that you might have real life, and the New Living Translation here says that you have life in all its fullness. Jesus came to give us life. He came to give us the Holy Spirit, Acts 5:32. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to us. It's great. God gives us all kinds of gifts. He gave us gifts when we were born. He gave us a personality and a temperament that is wonderful. Romans 12, it talks about there's seven gifts in Romans 12. These are kind of like how you're hardwired, your temperament. You're always like this. Before you were a Christian, you were like that. After you're a Christian, you're like that. You're just a redeemed like that. And so you're serving as a gift, servant. Giving as a gift, leading as a gift. Exhorting was one of those gifts. Prophesy. Teaching. Those are all those gifts. That's just who you are. If you're a teacher, you can't help but not do that. You can never give a short answer to a question. All right? You just can't. All right? And if you're a servant, God has given, yeah, we all serve, but if you have that gift of serving, how you're hardwired, that fulfills you and you want to do it. You're always working behind the scenes. You're always doing those kind of things. It is amazing how God does that. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, the Holy Spirit gives good gifts to his co-laborers. He gives us gifts of the Spirit, miracles and healing and the word gifts and prophetic gifts and all those things the Holy Spirit gives to his co-laborers. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, Jesus gives good gifts to his bride, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. So God gives good gifts to his children, the Holy Spirit gives good gifts to his co-laborers, and the Son gives good gifts to his bride. God is all about giving. That's the whole point there. And in a few weeks, we're going to talk about, that's one of the commands Jesus said to the disciples. He went like this, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to talk about that command in a few weeks. God's given us grace, Romans 15:15. He says, Paul says here, I've written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me. God has given us grace. He's lavished grace on it. For by grace are you saved through faith. And it's the gift of God. Terry's grandpa told us this years ago, grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's redemption at Christ's expense. In other words, God redeemed us. He bought us back. He purchased us back, not by anything we paid, but at Jesus' expense, at Christ's expense. He paid for it. It was free for us, but it cost him everything. He's given us rights as his children. That's pretty good. John 1:12, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. To go right into his presence as kids come into your, jump on your lap. We have that wonderful ability. He's given us an inheritance, Galatians 3:18. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. We have a wonderful inheritance. Some of you may have an inheritance in this life. Some of you may not have much of an inheritance. But we all, as believers, we have an inheritance from Almighty God. Hello? That is awesome. We have an inheritance, an eternal inheritance that moth can't eat away and rust can't destroy and thief can't steal. We're laying up a treasure and an inheritance in heaven. That's amazing. God has given us comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they're troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. He has given us wisdom. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. God has given you wisdom, not just knowledge, but knowledge is what you know, and wisdom is how you use it or what you do with it. He's given us wonderful wisdom from above. God has given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know what fear is? Fear is actually faith. Really. Fear is believing the enemy's word, whereas faith is believing and acting on God's word. And fear is not only believing the word, but you actually start acting on it. So they both require faith, one in the negative, one in the positive. God's given us an area of influence. 2 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says, we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us to reach even to you. So in the scripture, you'll see that Paul talks about an area of influence. We say that here at Westside too. Each one of you has an area of influence. Each one of you has a circle of friends and co-workers and classmates and family that we don't have. But you have an inroad in there. And that's your area of influence, and God gave you that. And that's something that we as stewards, we want to steward that well and use it well. God's given us eternal life. 1 John 5:11, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God has given us so much, and he's given us hope and dreams and future and freedom and family and deliverance. All these things God has given us. He gives, 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 gives. He's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't done. All right? You cannot outgive God. Who do we give to? Give to the Lord, Matthew 23:23. How terrible it would be for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're careful to tithe even the tiniest part of your income, but you ignore the important things of law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe. Yes, that's giving to the Lord, but you should not leave undone the more important things. We should give to whoever asks. Oh, no. Seriously? That's in the Bible? Oh, man. Jesus said in Matthew 5:42, give to the one who asks you. And do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Even to those who steal from you, he said in Luke 6:30, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. That will stretch you if you live according to this. I want to give you a little bit of wisdom. Remember, we have knowledge and we have wisdom. I want to give you a little bit of wisdom here. And you can quote me on this one. God gave you a brain, and the Holy Spirit gives you discernment. Be wise in giving to those who abuse or take advantage of the generosity of others. Some people know how to work the system. You don't have to be foolish in your helping people out. Be open to God leading you and prompting you. Does that make sense? All right. We give to the needy. Matthew 6, 2. When you give to someone in need, you don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. Jesus was talking about the leaders. They would actually have people in front of them. They'd have a little ensemble saying, Mr. Pharisee is coming. Mr. Pharisee is coming. And he would walk by in his flowing robes and he'd go put his gold coins in the collection box, which was metal. Clunk, clunk. He'd put them over in there and make a big show of all they're doing. You know, that was the poor box or whatever. You give to the needy. But just do it without calling attention to what you're doing there. I like this quote from Mother Teresa. She said, if you can't feed 100 people, then just feed one. You know, start somewhere where there's a need. Proverbs 11:25. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible that I've lived by for decades. The generous man will prosper. That's generic. The generous man or woman will prosper. That's God speaking through Solomon. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. You know what that means? If you refresh others, you'll get refreshment back. You know why? Because that's the law of sowing and reaping. God put that law into this universe. Whatever you sow, that's what you'll reap. If you put an apple seed in the ground, you will not get an orange tree. You will get an apple tree. And hopefully, most definitely, you get more than you put in. You get a tree that could support other trees and plant groves, and you don't know how far that seed planted will go. That's the law of sowing and reaping. If you want to be a friend, I mean, get friends, you got to be a friend. Yeah. Here's a little experiment of sowing and reaping right now. Turn to a neighbor and smile. Now, if we had a noise meter, it would have started out like this. And as people smiled to each other, it kind of went noisy like this. You know why? Because you got back more than you gave. You sowed a smile and you got back a chuckle, maybe. All right? You got back more than you gave. Why? Because God's law is true. Whatever you sow, that's what you reap. And it is true with money here. A generous man will prosper. And so, all through my life, I just, I don't want to tell this wrong because Terry is a very generous person. Like, I'll put a little bit extra on a tip at a restaurant. And she'll go, why are you, she'll figure it out. But she's very generous. I just say to her, I made it worse. Never mind. She'll go, why are you, when we go to a car wash or something, you put some people don't tip. And let me tell you, Christians ought to be the most generous people out there. God has given us so much. And if you live by this verse, a generous man will prosper. Whenever I put a tip down, that's maybe more than it should be. Partially because I used to be a waiter, and those people who used to serve know what it's like to get gypped. And so, or stuck anyway. I would say a generous man will prosper. And leave a couple, $3 at a hotel room. There's somebody coming in making minimum wage, and generous man will prosper. I want to live by that. Don't try to live life holding on to as much as you can. You will not take anything excess there. The only thing that you'll take into eternity is what you sent ahead. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, the Bible says. Not here. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And so that's the only thing that you can send on ahead is that treasure. And so be generous. Be generous. And when you do it, quote scripture, a generous man or woman will prosper. And do it as unto the Lord. Not just to get, but do it as unto the Lord. And so, and usually the people with the least amount are the ones that amen that the most. Yeah, give. All right. Seriously. So work on that so that you will be able to accumulate so that you can give and be a conduit of blessing to others. All right, we also give to the desperate. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. This is going to be everybody's favorite, this last one here. Or it's not the last one. The government. You give to the government. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. The truth is, we live in this world, and we live in eternity. So Jesus said, give here, and give here. It also means this. When Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, that means your taxes. It also means this. Don't give to Caesar what's not Caesar's. So I'm telling you, as a people, as God's people, be good stewards of your finances. If you get a deduction for something, take it. Go right up there and don't lie, don't cross over, but take everything you can right up to the law where you're doing things, giving to Caesar. All right? So we also give to the poor. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. Jesus was not talking to you when he said this. He was talking to that young man who had a hang-up about his money. He was wealthy. It was his God. And Jesus said to him, in his situation, give everything that you have, sell it, and give it to the poor. All right? This is where the people who don't have any money say, yeah, we like this one. All right? But be careful that you're not having a poverty mentality here. God's not talking to you or to everybody about this. He may be talking to you about it if it's a hang-up. He might say, hey, quit your hoarding, quit your stuff, and sell what you have and give it to the poor. Give it to as unto me. And Luke 12:33, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. That's scriptural. We send stuff on, we send that on ahead. We also give to his followers. We give to my followers. Luke 9:13. He replied, you give them something to eat. He was talking about seating the people on the ground. He said, you feed them to his disciples. These people are following me. You feed them. So we also share within the kingdom. How do we give when we give? We give as a servant. Luke 16. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. I know a lot of you young people are looking forward to your first car. It's probably not going to be a Lamborghini. All right? It's probably going to be a piece of junk. More than likely. God says to you, if you are faithful with little, you keep it clean, you keep it in good repair as you can, you don't let it fill up with trash. We are stewards because it belongs to God. Your first car doesn't belong to you. It's God's car, and you're using it for his glory. If you're faithful, I tell you, God will give you more. You're faithful with little. You're faithful with that little allowance that God gives you, and you're careful to take it to him and say, God, should I give any of this for an offering of some kind, or shall I give it to somebody in need or something like that? If you're faithful with a little, God will give you more so that you can be faithful with that and be faithful with more. He wants to see. If you have a nice home group and all you got is four people there showing up, be faithful. Love those people. Love those sheep. If you're faithful with a little, God will give you more. That's just his way. And it's right here. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with somebody else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's one or the other. How do we give? We give all in. Luke 14:33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. In our heart, he's not literally saying that. He's saying in our heart, we need to be able to give up everything. We don't hold on to stuff. We are following him. If you own a business, it's God's business. If you have a car or a home, it belongs to God. If you have stuff and you're a believer, it all belongs to him. We don't hold on to that stuff. Even the people in this church, we don't hold on to you. Here's our saying among the leadership in this church. You want to know a little inside saying? We say we hold on to people here tightly with an open hand. In other words, we can't make you stay here. We love you. And once you say this, once you say Westside's my church home, then we are bound, the elders are bound to love you and speak the truth to you and pray for you and go to the ends of the earth, so to speak, to equip you and train you and release you for every good work. But if you're not part of here, then we're actually not bound by that yet. But once you say, hey, God's called me here, then you are part of the family, and we will watch over and protect and pray for you and those things, because we have to give an answer for you. You don't have to give an answer for the elders. The elders have to give an answer for you. Anne Frank said this, no one has ever become poor by giving. I think that's true. We give with gratitude, Luke 19:8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. So here's Zacchaeus. He encountered Jesus, and I'm telling you, when you encounter Jesus, you will never be the same again. And the stuff that held you before won't anymore, because Jesus will capture you. You'll never, ever be the same. How do we give? We give with pure motives. Mark 12:41-44, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. They didn't have paper money in those days. They had silver coins and gold coins, smaller gold coins, larger gold coins, and so on. So when people would drop money in the box, it would go clunk, clunk, and people were used to this. And Jesus said, hey guys, come over here. Let's just sit and watch this for a while, because Jesus knew what was coming up. So pretty soon, this old widow comes up, and she puts in two minas, the smallest copper coin that there is. It's about a quarter or a third the size of our penny, thin and small. And when she dropped those two coins in there, it went plink, plink. I'm telling you, all the crowd there, they were used to the clunk, clunk, clunk sounds. That didn't draw their attention. It was normal. When they heard that plink, plink, they all turned their direction toward there, and that's when Jesus said, you see that? All these people are judging her by the amount she put in. But Jesus had a different take on it. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Again, it's not about the amount, it's about the heart. That's what God's interested in, is our heart. Okay? I want to tell a story without putting any pressure on you, and I would also want to tell you that Westside's not going to do this, but in our church in the early 80s, I was teaching, it was my first year of teaching, and we didn't have hardly any money, and we were happy and poor and in love, you know, that season of life. And our church had a big financial need. And honestly, I don't remember what it was. But the pastor did this that I'm telling you I'm not going to do, unless Almighty God appears to me at night and all the elders in the same night. And we get in a conference in the morning. We all had the same dream, maybe, but then we'll appear to you with glowing faces. But please don't worry about this. But this is what our church did. I'm trying to set this up so people go, they challenged the church. We have this need. How about instead of you living on 90% this week and giving 10% to the Lord, how about if you live on 10% and give 90% to the Lord this week? And the gulps and the gasps and those things were evident around that room that day too. But Terry and I were innocent and pure, and we loved God, and we knew that he was our provider. We knew that he was providing for us, and so we took it seriously to the Lord. We said, Lord, shall we do this? And we both felt, yes, we'll do this. So I think I made a mistake in the first service and gave two different amounts, but I'm pretty sure it was $325. So we gave, put in the offering. That was a lot of money for us. And we couldn't afford that. Honestly, we couldn't. But we felt in God that we should do that. And so we did. And then we had to depend on God because we didn't have enough money to pay our bills now. And so on Tuesday, I got a call from H&R Block. Remember pre-TurboTax days where you took them down to H&R Block? Maybe you still do. I don't know. But they called and said, Mr. Barr, we made a mistake on your income tax, and it appears that you're going to get $325 extra. We put in $325 on Sunday. Tuesday we call and say, God calls and says, I got it covered. Don't worry about it. So I'm telling you the truth. That is the truth. And last week when I said we put our $20 in to get a Christmas tree, you know, that we were going to get a Christmas tree for the kids, that's the truth. I'm telling you, you cannot outgive God. And you will never in a million years convince Terry and me otherwise. We could be dead wrong, but you'll never convince us that. Does that make sense? Because we have seen God come through over and over and over. I want to encourage you, put God to the test. And finances might seem like a trite thing, but this is for your best. And put God to the test as far as you extending forgiveness. Put him to the test there and see if he won't multiply back to you. Extending grace to people that don't deserve it. Put God to the test. You will reap what you sow. That is truth. And so sometimes we get really tied up with this money thing. I don't want to get legalistic about it. God is, he wants your heart. That's what this is about. So when we came up here 15 years ago, right about now, when we moved up here, we said yes to coming up here, giving up our dream jobs. We're entrenched in a great church. Our kids were there. Our son had just got married. Our daughter was living at home in college. And we said yes to coming here up here without one promise of one penny of salary. Our offer to come to Westside, in those days it was called New Covenant Fellowship, our offer to come up here was, we need a pastor, an experienced pastor who's a good preacher and teacher, and we can't pay them anything. That was the offer that we said yes to. And I'm telling you, God provided for us. It pretty much cost us everything, but God provided for us. And he has multiplied back hundreds of friends, like he said he would, and scores of good friends and close friends and a leadership team and people who have come to Jesus and their marriages have gotten healed and people's bodies have gotten healed and kids have been reunited with parents. I'm telling you over and over, you cannot outgive God. He will multiply back to you whatever you give to him, whatever your heart is. If your heart's cry is to see people saved, if your heart's cry is to minister and share Jesus in your sphere of influence, start by giving something. And God will multiply it back to you. You'll see him move. And so I can say it with integrity up here. It's not about the money. It's about what God wants to do in you and through you. I encourage you, put him to the test and see if he won't open the windows of heaven for you and pour out for you a blessing that you can't contain. Amen? At Westside, we teach giving in five ways. And I don't want to argue on this, but we see tithes. That's what's dedicated to the Lord. That belongs to the Lord. That's systematic. If you are a forgetter, put it on bill pay or something to where you regularly give to the Lord. It's not even an option anymore. You just made that decision. That belongs to the Lord. That goes to the storehouse. Above that is offering. You can choose. You can choose to send it to missionaries. You can choose to give it to the church. You can choose to support a couple kids in Africa. You can choose to give it to somebody in need, just as long as you're giving it as unto the Lord. And so that's offerings. That's where God multiplies. That's seed that you sow. The tithe is for your protection. So then there's a couple of particular types of offerings that we take here at Westside. One is almsgiving for the poor, for the needy. We take care of the people in this church first, and if there's any left over, sometimes there's requests that come from the outside. If we have it, we'll give it. But we try to take care of needs within the church here. And then there's also apostolic giving or missions giving. Those are out. Church planting or around the world, those kind of things. And then the fifth one is a generous lifestyle. Sometimes people don't have money, but they have talents and abilities, and they have tools that they can lend, and they have food that they can bake or whatever it is. You're giving it an offering as unto the Lord, just being generous with one another. Next time you have a garage sale, before you put all the signs up in the neighborhood, call two or three needy families in the church and say, come on over and take whatever you want. And then what's not taken, then sell the rest. You can come up with a zillion ideas to be generous to other people. And don't forget, if you borrow somebody's tools, take them back. All those of you that have a book out there that says Steve Barr in it, please bring them back. Unless I give it to you. But we want to be a generous people. We do. We don't want to be a stingy people. Here's the most prescriptive text in the New Testament about giving. This is what we are told to do. This isn't just a description now. We're told to do this. The point is, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We're going to take a special offering over the next couple weeks here at Westside. And an offering is this: if God moves your heart, participate. If he doesn't, don't. It's as simple as that. But we're asking, if you're part of Westside, we're asking you to prayerfully consider. We don't do this very often. We try not to abuse this. But as a church body, as a family here, our parking lot is in desperate need of repair. The bid is about $25,000. We would desperately like to expand our fellowship area out where the playground is in the back of the building up there, to cement that in, put a nice fence all the way around, a little landscaping, some coffee tables, outdoor chairs, extend the roof line of this building all the way out, another 30 feet or so we have a big, huge covered patio out there. And then to the east side of that section, put a little preschool playground in for, five and unders to play. Parents can have coffee and watch the kids play out there. Just put two double doors that go straight out the back, straight under that overhang, and just extend our fellowship area here. That would be something that fits our church, that fits what we're about, friendship. It extends our area to fellowship in. That would be about $25,000, as near as we can tell. So we have about 500 regulars here at Westside. If everybody gave $100, there it is, right there. Many of you can't give $100. Some of you can give more. So just whatever God would lay on your heart. We're asking you to prayerfully consider something that would be sacrificial and sow into the kingdom that is not your regular giving, because otherwise then the normal needs aren't met. And so, not under compulsion. It says he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to the Lord. So I want to encourage you to take this command to give to heart. This is something that's big in our culture. Money represents our time and our life. But give it as unto the Lord and not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. One of the translations says hilarious giver, because the same root word is for praise, halal, to be clamorously foolish in presenting our offerings and our first fruits to the Lord. Amen.